Good evening, friends. Thank you for your faith that has brought you out this evening to continue in your service to the Lord. It's a very encouraging sight. I want to spend a few minutes this evening speaking about signs of a healthy church. And I know I cannot cover every sign or every indication of a healthy church, but I do believe we can look at a few and have an evening that is very profitable. It's important that we understand this. It's important that we always remember the significance of the local church. If you think about it, just in looking at the New Testament and reading it, the only earthly organization of the Lord's church is the local church. You don't have an international body. You don't have some type of international headquarter located in one particular place on the earth. The head of our faith is in heaven at the right hand of God, and that's where our headquarters are. And so you don't have that type of structure in the New Testament, but what you do have is the local church, and that's as far as it is organized regarding the Lord's body. And what we see in Ephesians chapter 4 is that the church is very important to our Lord, and that his primary purpose in bringing us together as a group of people, instead of just saving us and sending us on our way, he wants us to maintain an earthly relationship together to help each other get to heaven and to help each other find other people who need the message of salvation. That's the purpose of the church, to glorify our God by working together, doing together God's will in strengthening one another spiritually and in seeking the lost. See if that's not the case in Ephesians chapter 4, when God describes the purpose of the church in verse 11, beginning that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I know that's a mouthful, but I think we can all see at the very least the spiritual purpose of the church, that we're here to glorify God and to strengthen each other and to seek that which is lost, seek other souls who are lost. And that's the purpose God has given us as a group of people. And he's given us the task of edifying ourselves in these spiritual activities. I've often wondered, if every other Christian was like me, what kind of church would this be? You ever think about that? If every other Christian was as devoted or not as devoted as you, what kind of church would this be? It's something to think about. It's something to consider and meditate in our relationship with God. And really, what can I do to contribute to the growth of the church? Well, I've condensed it to a few thoughts. And I want to share this in other parts of the New Testament to show us that one good sign of a healthy church is when members are willing to participate and get involved in the local work. Now, we see this even in Acts chapter 9, that when Paul came to Jerusalem, he gave us an example of how every Christian should want to be involved in a local church, that we all should want to be part of a group that is gathered to do the Lord's work in that location, and we should want to be an active member in that local church. That's what we see in Acts chapter 9. It's not just that we're all members of the Lord's body universally, which is true, but our task should be that of working together with other members of that body in our given location. And what we see in Acts chapter 9 is Paul understood that. to some degree. In Acts chapter 9, it says in verse 26, beginning, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And what you see then is that Paul had developed a relationship with the church at Jerusalem. But the thing is, he initiated that. You know, when he came back to Jerusalem, he wanted to get involved with his brethren in that area. He wanted to share life with them. He wanted to share in the Lord's work with them. And so he sought out his responsibility in getting involved in a local work. And what I would suggest to us is that it's more than just having our name on a directory role or a membership role. But God wants us to get involved and work and grow in our contribution to Him. Here are some verses to think about that remind us of what we're supposed to be doing. That God doesn't want us to just coexist together. He wants us to work and work and work and work and to abound in our work, to grow in our work, to grow in this spiritual understanding of His will and the commitment to it and the sharing of that. Now you can go back to these passages and see in Titus chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2 where Christians are told you be ready for every good work. And what that means to me is that there's some foresight and that there's some effort beforehand to prepare myself to do good, to prepare myself to do more good for the Lord. I'm going to read for you in Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Remind them, now he's talking about Christians, remind Christians to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That's a lot. That's a lot to think about. But the point I want us to consider is the idea of being ready. Not just showing up, but actually being ready to do good for the Lord. It talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you can read that sometimes, of how he was teaching the brethren there to be ready to give for that financial need they were trying to meet, and he told them to abound in their giving. So important. And then in Galatians chapter 6, it says in verses 4 and 5 that I need to examine myself. I need to make sure I'm reaching my potential spiritually in my devotion to the Lord. Not just getting by, but abounding and growing in my devotion to the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 says in verses 4 and 5, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Well, there's a lot of good thoughts there. So it's more than just having my name in a directory at a local church. God wants me to be involved, to work, to do my part, to contribute to the growth of the church. And what I see is that there are several things that's going to be true for that, that we're going to be a person who cooperates with the leadership. Now, that's what God says. God wants us to be people who submit. And anytime you are told to submit, it implies that you won't always agree with that. That's what it implies. But the command and the charge is for you to yield anyway, as long as, of course, it doesn't violate the will of God. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, to obey those who rule over you. Speaking of Christians, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, I'm sure we can all say, at the very least, from what we saw this morning, that the only concern these guys have is for our spiritual welfare and whether or not we are growing and whether or not we are becoming more like God. All right? That's true. So what does God want from you in regard to that? Well, God wants you to submit. He wants you and me to participate, to do our part in appreciating that work. Do you know that there are some local churches that do not have elderships because there are members there who do not want that? They don't want to give up that power they have over the group or that influence they have over the group. And when they're not qualified to serve as elders, that they will thwart that effort. They will disrupt that effort. And yet, that's not what God wants us to do. He wants to be people who submit and participate in the local church, who not only cooperate with the leadership, but we all do our part. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a beautiful text of how Paul is describing to Christians the importance of everybody working together. And really, he's glorifying diversification. He's glorifying the fact that it's not just about one person, one member. And that's true in a local church. The growth of the church can never be up to one person. It'll never happen that way. You can't have just one person doing everything. It doesn't work like that in any organization. And as he points out, even in your physical body, your body is not just one organ or one body part. It's a collection of various parts working together to give you life and to bless you with life. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's exactly how the Corinthians needed to see the body. Now keep in mind, when he wrote this, they were knocking each other out because they were so envious of these spiritual gifts. I mean, some wanted the speaking in tongues more than others, or they wanted the gift of prophecy more than others because of the attention it brought. Paul is saying, look, first of all, God is the one who gives the gifts the way he wants them. And second of all, they're all important. Every member of the local church is important, and every member should have the same care for one another. It's never about one person. It's never that way. I mean, your car is not one part. It's many parts working together to bless you with travel. Your microwave is not one part. It's many parts working together to bless you with that convenience. Your telephone is not one part. It's many parts working together. And so it is in your body. And just like the body, there are parts you will never see. I've never seen my kidneys, but I know they work and I need them. Never seen my liver, but I know it works. I've never seen my lungs. I know it work. They work. I haven't seen my brain. I know what you're thinking. Neither have we. But I know it's there. It's working. And yet we understand that it's needed. Every part is needed to produce life. And so it is in the local church. It's not one person, nor is it even a few people. It's everybody working together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice this in verse 14, where he says, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" And that's true. You may not have your name mentioned on a regular basis publicly at this group. And you may not even be recognized by other people. But that doesn't mean you're not important. Every single person is important. Every single member is significant. And what God wants us to realize is that we are to do our part for the whole, whatever that is. Whatever I can do to contribute to the growth of the body, I should be willing to do that. Because if all were all, as he says here, that if all were one member, where would the body be? And everything is just so important. But it all gets back to attitude. I had a preacher friend tell me about something he saw years ago where he was. And it's a really neat observation. But he had a young man there at the church who was impaired. And he couldn't walk. But he wanted to do his part to create a positive atmosphere in that local work. And so he had he had somebody rig up a system on the front door where he would sit in the foyer and there was a rope attached to it. And that was his job. He held open the door every service for people who were coming in. And he greeted them and really set a good tone for the whole church. And this preacher friend of mine, he was saying this guy was making a difference. He was making a difference by his example of service and his example of love. But his heart, the attitude of what can I do to make this group better? I go back to the original question. If every Christian was just like me, what kind of church would this be? And what God wants me to think about you is to serve, to do my part, to contribute to the growth of the body. Why? Because I love the body. I care for the body, and I want it glorified. And it doesn't matter how we are in comparison to one another. From what I've seen, people who are effective at personal evangelism, not always, but many times, people who are effective at this are going to have some quirk about them in other parts of life. I can think of two guys offhand, two different guys. And one, he was socially awkward. Still is, I should say. He's not here. Don't start looking around. Oh, I know who you're talking about. No, it's not here. But this guy, he did. He has a quirk about him. He's odd. But I tell you what, that guy can string up the lessons left and right. He can set up Bible studies left and right. He's very effective at connecting with people and setting up studies. I think of another guy who's passed on, who was also slow in other parts of life. But my word, this guy could get the studies. I'm talking multiple studies. I'm talking he had over 60 going at one time. This guy was effective. In the pulpit, listen, he was worse than, you know, I know I put people to sleep. He really knocked people out. I mean, it was just like hard to listen to. But man, was he effective. He was effective in studying one-on-one. The point I'm making is we all can contribute in some way. And that we need to use our talent to glorify God. That first person I mentioned who was so effective at getting studies, the reason he did that, he told me. He said, because I believe, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. I'm going to read this for you. Here's what it said. Now, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, talks about how we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But this guy that I'm talking about who was socially awkward, who got so many studies and still does today, it's because he believes, verse 11. And here's what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are also well known in your consciences. He believes that. He believes we have to answer to God. And he wants to prepare people for that. So a growing church, I mean, a sign of a healthy church, according to the Bible, is you have members who get involved, who participate, who use their talents for the welfare of the body. Let me keep moving because I believe we can go back to the teachings of Christ for this next point. And that is, anytime you have a group that is committed to sharing, even when they don't get the credit, you have something good going. You really do. And I see that with the teachings of Christ, that he teaches us to be willing to be generous and share, even if we don't get attention for it from other people, even if we don't get recognition, that we're really into something when we can give because we want to give and we love to give and we give because God gives. In Matthew chapter 6, notice this. In verses 1 through 4, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." You got to love our Savior. You have to. What kind of teaching is this? Where he's teaching us to do good because it's good, and that we are willing to do good even if other people don't see it, even if other people don't acknowledge it and give us credit for it. In fact, he says that you and I need to be so committed to giving that our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing, meaning that even we don't get overly consumed about what we're doing. We just give and just don't even think about it. Just keep on going. Give and just keep on going. That even we don't focus on ourselves when we give. I knew a lady, that's how she would give. When she would give you money, she'd put one hand behind her and hand out the other one. I'd love to see her coming. You stretch out that one hand. I was glad to see that one hand go back. All right, that didn't go over too well. But that's she did that. She really did. But Jesus is saying that we have to be willing to share, even when we don't get recognition for it. And somebody said recently that this church is on the verge of exploding in growth. And I think it is. I really do. I think so many things are lining up to accomplish that very thing. But you know why it's going to? Well, one reason why is because you have so many people who genuinely want to help people out, who genuinely want to share and serve and bless. And that is a beautiful environment to be in. It's a very pretty thing to know about. I can't remember if I told you this or not, but I remember when a family in a different place was going through a hard time, and the man had left his Bible on the pew that Sunday morning. And he comes back that Sunday evening for services, and somebody had stuck money in his Bible. Didn't say who. He didn't know who. But it was somebody who knew what they were going through, and they wanted to share those blessings with him. That's the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. You give, even if you don't get credit for it. Even if other people don't know about it. If you and I can tap into that and continue that, that is something that is so, it's so critical in our faith, in our relationship with God. Now, I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, well, hey, if I leave my Bible, maybe something, it doesn't work. I've tried it. I've told this story and still left my Bible. Nothing happens. I'm telling you, I'm going to leave my Bible right there tonight. We'll see what, but it's still a good thought of how people were so committed to giving, even without receiving credit. And there are so many people that do that. They are willing to prepare meals, give rides, write notes, make phone calls, and it's never announced, it's never highlighted. Other people may not know about it other than those who are receiving it. That's a beautiful thing. In fact, I'll say this, that's a sign of a healthy church. In Acts chapter 4, it says this regarding giving, that when Christians are in tune with God and in tune with one another, generosity is second nature. In Acts chapter 4, notice this in verse 33, beginning, when it says, "With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." And that, of course, is a beautiful thing. So will I give and share even when no one else knows about it? Now, even Jesus made this point when he said that when you and I give secretly, that our Father who sees secretly is going to reward us openly. And I'll throw that in as well. That even though we may give and share, we need to remember God still sees it. We may not focus on it, and we may not be doing it for the credit, but God wants us to know he knows about it, and of course he will reward us for it. I go back to what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, when he is teaching servants to do the right thing, to have integrity, and do the right thing even when no one else is around. Because he says God's around, God's there. In Ephesians chapter 6, notice this in verse 6 and verse 7, that you to serve. In verse 5, but he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So let us think of that, to have the private generosity. And let me say one last thing, if I may. A sign of a healthy church, this is very important, and it's a church that is committed to being pure. Now, Jesus died to save us from sin, but he died to keep us separated from sin. Jesus wants a church that is pure. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice this if you're there in verses 25 through 27, when he is comparing our relationship to the Lord to our relationship with our spouse and what it should be. And he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, beginning, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy, or that she should be holy and without blemish. Well, I can at least see that. One thing God wants from me, and I can always know this, is he wants me to be pure. He always wants me to be holy as he is holy. And that's true for this church. That if we're going to be a church that glorifies God, we have to have peace. We have to have unity. But we also have to be committed to being pure, to being set free from sin, teaching against sin, and wanting teaching against sin, but standing for the truth. Let me tell you, when you and I are not committed to this, we can undermine a lot of work within a church. I think of this one situation where a Christian was withdrawn from because she was in rebellion. She refused to submit to the truth, and she did not want that. And so the elders had no choice but to mark and withdraw fellowship from her. And that was the right thing to do. I mean, they gave the sister plenty of time to repent of our sin. They pleaded with her to do the right thing, trying to reason with her from the scriptures. But she was determined to do what she was doing. And so she had to be marked. There was a member at that church who went to that withdrawn from Christian and said, I don't agree with the elders. I side with you. And as a result of just that one effort, it undermined the entire effort to bring that lady to repentance. And all it took was one member who was deciding not to stand for the truth. You have that power. I have that power. The influence to lead somebody away from the truth. And what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5 is Jesus wants a church that is pure. A church that is holy, a church that is dedicated to him, holy and without blemish. That means we obey him in all things. It's that important. And so the sign of a healthy church is that we are committed to that. But we might say, well, I just can't do much. There's not much that I can do. I'm not as talented as so-and-so, or I can't get involved as much as so-and-so. I'm just not able to. And I'm just going to ask you two things. And one is, can you maintain your own faith and good conscience? Can you do that? Because that's important too in keeping a pure church. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19, that one of the things a Christian has to do is a Christian has to keep his faith. And the second thing a Christian has to do is a Christian has to keep a good conscience. Can you do that? Can you and I strive to do that? We may not be able to do what the next person can do. I mean, there are some tremendously talented people here. I've noticed that sitting in with John and Kelly as teachers back in the... These guys are good, real good in teaching. And I've heard good things about what's happening out here. But that's all over the place. A lot of good efforts. And we might think, well, I can't do that. But can you keep your faith? Can you keep a good conscience on a daily basis? That's part of keeping the church pure. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Can you do that? I mean, can we do that? Are we capable of living with purity in our heart on a daily basis? Can I set a good example in the community? Is it possible for me to show the world what it means to be faithful to my spouse? To be a person who is faithful to morality and uprightness and seeking the Lord first in life. Can I do that? Yeah, I can do that. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16, that you and I need to be committed to this even to the point of suffering. It says in verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, if you would, back up to chapter 3 and notice this in verse 15 and 16. 4, 15 and 16, but notice 3, 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Well, yeah, okay, I may not be able to lead in worship like certain people or teach in classes like certain people or whatever it might be, but I can do that. I can strive for a good example in the community. That's all important in being pure. You listen patiently, friends. I really do appreciate you so much. But I just believe these are important thoughts for us to consider. And I was tempted to change the name of the title to Some Signs of a Healthy Church, because these are not all the signs. But these are some really important ones. And I hope that they will bless us all. I appreciate you so much in your devotion to the Lord. Again, I ask you, if every Christian was just like you, what kind of church will this be? Will the church even exist if every Christian was just like me? May God bless us. Well, tonight may be the night you have finally decided to obey the gospel. And we always like to give people an opportunity to do this, to gain that citizenship we talked about even this morning in service. But we encourage you to do this as the Lord's given you opportunity to be set free from sin and come into a body of people who love you, who love God, and will help you do the right thing. But it's up to you. If you're ready to die to your sins, be buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, we sing this song for you to encourage you. Or if you need to come back to God in any way, please do so as we stand and sing.